Heavenly Father, we pray that you will take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them, that each of us may hear your word today. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. On Friday, our church office sent out a letter that I have written to all those who pledge to support our church. You probably haven't, any of you, had it yet. It'll be perhaps a treat for you tomorrow. That letter is thanking people for their support and also asking them to pledge next year. But the main thing I wanted to do in that letter is to say thank you to people for their gifts and for their support of St. Anne's. And those gifts come in many forms, in our treasure or our money, in our time and in our talents, in our expertise and in our energy. I've been very conscious over the 11 months that I've been here just how many people it takes to make St. Anne's run as it does. You know, in our office we keep records of financial things so we can look at that and see how many people give, but what we don't do is keep records of everybody who does something. So we have no list of people who weed flower beds, polish for brass, wash up coffee cups, volunteer at the food pantry, the thrift shop, take part in mission trips to New York with PBJ, collect for Daughters of the King, attend committee meetings, sing in the choir, clear up the church, act as ushers, etc., etc., etc. There are just so many people who volunteer and do so many different things. Thank you. And I know that that list is very far from inclusive. So thank you for all that you do. Now, the letter I sent out also had with it a pledge card. It asks for a financial commitment towards the church for next year. It doesn't stop you saying other things on the card, like, I pledge to give 10 hours a week voluntary work to support the church and its mission. I pledge to support the food pantry or whatever. You can add those things if you want. But we send out the pledge card asking for a financial commitment for two reasons. One, it helps our treasurer and finance committee set a budget for next year. We have an idea of what's going to come in, so we have an idea of what we can spend. The second reason is that it's our way of showing that we are part of our church. By saying, I'm one of us, and I show it because I pledge. I'm putting my money where my mouth is, if you like. And so I want to encourage you to pledge, to continue doing so if you already do, and if you don't, to think about starting. Now, the important thing is that your pledge is your pledge. You decide what you give to the church, and you decide how much you give. If for any reason you don't meet that pledge, or your circumstances change and you can't meet it, we're not going to be sending the bailiffs round. Not for a while, anyway. Now, we wouldn't. Of course we wouldn't. We're a Christian church, and we understand that people's circumstances change. You lose your job. You don't have the same money coming in. You can't make the pledge that you intended. You intended it at the time, but your circumstances change. Whenever I have preached about pledging in the last 40 years, I have always included saying that it is all right sometimes to put your pledge down. I say that because people sometimes feel guilty about doing so. There are times when your circumstances change, you lose your job, you have extra dependents, you're taken ill, you have huge financial bills, etc., etc. Circumstances change, and sometimes your pledge has to change too. I could equally well say, there may be times when your circumstances change and you want to increase your pledge. I wish I could say that more often than the other. But it's your pledge. It's you who decide. But I do want you to consider increasing it, especially this year. And I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes. First, I want to share a few thoughts about why we give and how we determine what to give, and then look at a few particular questions about St. Anne's. The scriptures talk a great deal about how we use our wealth and how we use our money and our possessions. If you don't believe me, go to any one of the four Gospels, read it through from beginning to end. Mark will take you about an hour, it's the shortest. And just notice how often Jesus talks about using money and wealth. And the scriptures talk about our wealth, not as something that we own for ourselves, but something that is given to us and which we are entrusted with and act as stewards of. And one day God will call us to account about how we've used it or not used it. I often go back to a book that I was given when I was confirmed. It's called In His Presence. It's got prayers for the morning and evening, which I frequently use. And it has a page with a very old-fashioned heading, Duties of a Churchman. Those duties include giving to the church, regular almsgiving to the poor, those in need, and those who support them. It's part of our way of life as Christians. And the Episcopal Church has a standard for us to aim for. And that standard is tithing. It means giving away a tenth of what we get. It's written down in our canons as something that is set for the Episcopal Church. And it's written down in the duties of clergy that we are supposed to teach and encourage tithing. That's never popular, it's challenging, it's sacrificial, and it's countercultural. But it's a standard that's set for us. Where does it come from? Several verses in the Old Testament, Leviticus 27:30 is one of them. A tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, is the Lord's and is holy. Farmers in Israel were called to give the first tenth of their produce to the Lord. Now that kind of verse leaves many questions unanswered. Are we, for example, supposed to tithe our income, gross or net? And who do we tithe to? Do we tithe to the church or to God's mission? Because the mission of God is a lot broader than just the church. Because God is interested in all of humanity. When I give a donation towards cancer research, I believe I'm giving it towards God's mission. And tithing is part of a much wider legal framework in the first five books of the Old Testament. The laws of Moses, if you like, the books of the law. One of the things in that law is that every 50 years, the people of Israel were commanded to have a complete and total redistribution of wealth. It's called the Jubilee. In other words, it prevented people getting richer and richer, and some families getting wealthier and wealthier, and some getting poorer and poorer. And it was a way of ensuring that people remained equally wealthy over generations. And it didn't have the kind of separation of rich and poor that you have today. Now that's what the law says. There's no evidence in the Bible that it ever actually happened. but it's what's written there. And it's a way of ensuring that everybody gets what we might today call a livable wage. And without that background, then tithing has a lot of problems. Suppose, for example, you are a multi-billionaire. I don't know if there are any present today. But suppose you are, and you tithe and you give away millions. And to you, it is only a small part of your fortune. You hardly notice it. Compare that to a person who is struggling to make ends meet, is working 3 jobs and failing to get food on the table for the family every day. Ask that person to tithe, and it's unfair, unjust, and cruel. A loving God would not be doing that. So take tithing out of its context, and it raises as many questions as it offers. And that's why I feel a little bit uncomfortable with the Episcopal Church having said that tithing should be the norm. And I prefer to see it as a standard by which we can assess our own giving. You know where you are in terms of income. You know what commitments you have, what extra people you are supporting. You know whether you can afford to tithe, whether you can afford to do more than tithe, or whether you can only do less. As I said earlier on, your pledge is your pledge. I also said that I wanted to ask you to think about increasing it. And I'm doing that this year for a particular reason. You know, as a church, we have a lot of investments. We have an endowment which comes from people who've given us money in the past, and sometimes we get gifts out of people's wills today. We've had a number in the last year. And just as a sideline, if you're making your will, you might like to think about that. But that's another sermon for another day. All our endowments and our legacy funds are tied up with specific purposes. For example, there's one which funds Christian education. There's one that funds flowers. We can't use them for anything else, because that's the way they were given and they're legally tied up. We need to have live giving from live people. Otherwise, we would simply be running our endowment down and not keeping it for the future as a safe investment. Now, put that together with our budget for the last few years, and we have been running on a deficit budget. In 2017, our deficit was $140,000. In 2018, it was $120. For this year, the vestry budgeted for a $120,000 deficit and committed itself to making realistic efforts to get that budget down. Until the end of the year, I've promised our finance manager I won't actually tell you what that deficit will be, because things could change. But it will be a lot lower than we budgeted. And next year, the way our budget is being prepared, it will be a lot less again. Maybe next year we'll have a budget deficit of $50,000 or less. And that's realistic. What is also realistic, with that kind of figure, if we were all to increase our giving a little, we could wipe out that deficit. And we could be a church with a balanced budget. It's too early for me to quote figures, but that's why I want you to think about increasing your pledge so that we can deal with our budget. Wouldn't it be great to be a church with a balanced budget? Wouldn't it be great to be able to say, as we invite candidates to be our next rector, that we have had a budget deficit, and year by year we have brought it down, and we are almost at the point of eliminating it. There are four things that churches can do to reduce their deficit. They can cut their expenditure. They can find new sources of income. They can increase their existing income. And they can increase their membership. There aren't any other ways. And we're doing all four. Increasing membership, incidentally, doesn't always save you money. You think, the theory is, I put this to trial in Norwich in Connecticut a few years ago, the theory is you get more people coming to church, you get more money in the collection plate, you decrease your deficit. What we found in that situation was that the extra people we got were people who used our food pantry a lot, who needed help at Thanksgiving, and in fact they cost us money rather than brought it in. But the theory, I think, is still sound. The bit that I'm talking about today is increasing our existing income. Because effectively, that means asking people to up their giving. I have a concern that when I look at the accounts for recent years, our giving appears to be going down, not up. And so I want to include that in the challenge that I'm issuing today, which is to think about your pledge. As I've said several times, it's your pledge. You decide what it is. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we had our giving overall up so that we don't have to live with a deficit? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.